Get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anything impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have called me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa to Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come.' Now let all here in the presence of God listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who hears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all."
Thanks, Andy. My name's Jamie. I'm one of the ministers here. If you have your Bibles, please keep them open. We are jumping back into a series as we work our way through Acts. And Acts is written by a man called Luke. Luke wrote one of the 4 biographies of Jesus. And Luke puts his goal out there right at the very start. So when Luke begins his biography, he says, you know, there are many eyewitness accounts going around. Many people are saying the stories about Jesus, and you can see this in Luke 1. Awesome, thank you. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So really important to note that these things that people are writing about happened in public view of everyone, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." You see, what Luke values is truth, not a nice story. for Luke, what is more important is it being true than it being pleasant. It reminds me, C.S. Lewis, I think, beautifully said, I want God, not my version of God. And for Luke, he is on a mission for Theophilus to get clarity as to what really happened. And this is his, Acts is his second volume. It's kind of book two of the biography of Jesus. And so if you flip back to the start of Acts, if you've got your Bibles there, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so this is kind of volume two. This is the continuation as the gospel goes out, as Jesus continues to do and teach many, many things. And we get clarity as to how it is Jesus is going to do things, how it is Jesus works and teaches, even though he is in heaven, and you kind of get that at the end of Acts 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. So how does Jesus then do things or teach, if that's Luke's understanding? Perhaps we get somewhat of an answer today. And did you notice in our first reading a little bit of deja vu? Did you feel that? If you have grown up in church world, or you went to kids' church as a young child, perhaps you felt some deja vu moments with the story of the paralytic being healed. This paralytic, Aeneas, he is familiar with the discomfort, all too familiar with the social restrictions and the hygienic difficulties that would have come along with being a paralytic in that time, and the emotional depression. And as he is brought before Peter, Peter says to him, get up and take your mat. Make your bed and go. And in what is a miracle that many a parent has wished for of their teenager, they get up, make their bed, and go. And you hear this deja vu moment of, well, there was another story like this, wasn't there? Of a man lowered through a roof. Except it wasn't Peter that said to him, get up, take your mat and go. It was Jesus. And then we meet a second woman, a second person. Called Tabitha. And again, we get a bit of deja vu, because it sounds a lot like Jairus's daughter. Let me run through some of the parallels. I tried to put together slides, but I'm PowerPoint challenged, and so we don't have that behind us. But here's what kind of happens in Mark 5 and Acts 9, right? Someone comes to Peter in Acts 9, begging him to come with them. In Mark 5, someone comes to Jesus, begging him to come with them. Both women are in danger. Both women end up dying. And both individuals, Jesus and Peter, arrive to a commotion. Both Jesus and Peter then proceed to clear the room. Both then take the girl by the hand, the woman by the hand. And what is it that Jesus says to the girl? Well, in Mark, we're told, he says, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up, wake up. And what Peter says to the woman, did you catch her name? Tabitha. So what Peter says literally would have been Tabitha cum. One letter difference. One letter difference. You see, Luke is kind of intentionally writing this, crafting these two narratives one after another in such a way that we see the parallels between Peter and Jesus. He's wanting us to really see and get this picture of, it's almost like it's not Peter that is going out, but it is Jesus going out. That it is less like Peter who is at work and more like Jesus who is the one at work. In fact, you get that in verse 34, right? When Jesus heals the paralytic, what does he say? Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Not I heal you, Jesus Christ heals you. And the picture here is, it is not Peter who is in his own strength going out, but it is Jesus who is at work. That Jesus is continuing to go out, to reach out, to work. He is continuing to work through ordinary people like Peter for extraordinary purposes. And this is the reason why you should have great hope inviting friends to things like the Mark drama. Because this isn't a story about Peter. Peter is not the point of this passage. This is why you should have eager expectation when inviting people, when reaching out, when seeking to draw people in, when trying to have conversations. Why? Because it is Jesus who is continuing to be at work in his people, doing his miraculous work of drawing people to himself. And it is not about the strength of the ordinary person, but it is about the grace of the extraordinary God who has promised to be with Peter, to be with us, to the very ends of the earth. So pray, invite, pick up your friends, go out to dinner and go to the Mark drama with them. It is not simply you going out, but it is Christ who is at work. And not just is Jesus at work in the least likely of people, like Peter, ordinary, often rough around the edges Peter, but he is the one who is at work in the least likely of places. You see, Jesus is at work in Peter, but Peter has gone out to the nations. And this is the ripples. These are the ripples, the rings of Acts. The mission of Acts is to make disciples of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what you've seen. So chapters 1 to 7 focuses largely on Jerusalem. And then suffering, persecution comes, and they ripple out to Samaria. And chapters 7 through to 9, we get Samaritans beginning to believe. And then now you're getting a ripple further out as we, from chapter 9 onwards, see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to those who have no history or right to be God's people. See, Peter in chapter 9, right at the end here with Aeneas and Dorcas, they're Jews, but they are in Gentile regions. They are among the nations. And chapter 9 ends in a little bit of a bizarre way. I wonder if you caught it. It says that Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Cool. And he just continues. Most historians would say that this is an ancient Near Eastern way of footnoting. So if you can remember back to your university days 5-6 years ago, you will remember when writing an essay and making an argument, it's important to cite your references. And this is the common practice in an ancient Near Eastern historian for saying, here's the eyewitness from which I've got this account. And so that's what he's doing here. He's just giving a nod. But the other thing that we kind of find out a little bit more is Peter as a Jew should never have been staying in a tanner's house. To tan leather requires you to deal with carcasses and skin and rotting meat. And their houses were extremely smelly, like think like year 9 boys on school camp smelly. Like where you walk into the room and you're like, it has been 20 minutes. Why does it smell of Lynx Africa and BO already? And you kind of walk in and you feel the oxygen levels drop and the air get thicker somehow. And this is where Peter's staying. See, Peter has moved. He has softened in his approach, not to godliness, but he has softened in his approach, this man who has been so zealous in his old biases of being a Jew to now being willing to stay in a house and with those who would typically, by Jewish standards, be marked as unclean. Peter's old biases and prejudices are beginning to thaw. And there's just a small side note here. This is 6 years. 6 years after the cross. Six years after seeing the one whom he called Lord and Savior, tortured and crucified. 6 years after hearing Jesus say that he was forgiven and restored after his betrayal. And I know that for some of you, one of the things you struggle most with is that there are particular sins and parts of your own heart and personality that you really despise. That for some of you, there is a hatred, with parts of yourself that, like a cancer, just keep raising their head. And you perhaps feel like, I've tried to change, I've tried, but I just find myself seemingly completely powerless to do so. Old habits, old sins, just keep coming back. Six years it has taken Peter, but slowly he is beginning to thaw. Often God works at a different timeline to what we wish he would work. You would chat to most psychologists would say that people want quick change. But very, very rarely does lasting change equal quick change. And God seems to work and operate in such a way that leads us to depend and to plead and to rely and depend on him and his grace for a long time. And that fruit, and even by the illustration of fruit, right, often comes over a long period of time and slowly. Take heart. Slowly, slowly, don't throw in the towel. Slowly, some of Peter's old biases and prejudices are starting to thaw. And it's here at the Tanner's house that we hear a knock at the door, that some guests arrive from a man, a centurion, a Gentile, and not just any Gentile, but a man who is a commander in the Roman military called Cornelius. And he asks for Peter to come to his house. We're told a few things about Peter, about Cornelius in chapter 10. We're told verse 2 that he and his family were devout and God-fearing. That they prayed regularly and gave generously to those who were in need. See, Cornelius, we're told, he is a Roman centurion, and in doing so, he has been exposed to the Roman gods, and the gods like Jupiter and Mars and Venus. But he has found that they were not real, nor could they do anything for him. But in his journeys, he has found himself in Palestine, and he has come to the conviction that the Jewish God is different from the Roman gods. And that the Jewish God is the living God. And in a dream, God says to him, go and get Peter at Simon the Tanner's house and send for him. And so verse 30 in our second reading, verse 29 in our second reading, Peter says to Cornelius, why did you send for me? And Cornelius says, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Two things. Notice Peter says, why did you send for me? And Cornelius's response is, I sent for you because God reached out and grabbed me. That God is the one here that is taking the initiative. That Cornelius realizes what often people who become converted realize, which is that the only reason they were searching for God was that he was searching for them first. That Cornelius would never have sent for Peter if God was not seeking and wooing and calling him to himself. A lot of people I've chatted to said, I thought I was looking for God. I thought I was pursuing him. But all the while, it turns out he was pursuing me. C.S. Lewis, in his autobiography, says this. He says, we often talk about people searching for God. What does he say? People search for God. To me, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. A mouse doesn't search for the cat. Rather, the cat seeks out and finds the mouse. He looks back. Was I on a search for God? Well, yes, but he realizes that he doesn't search for God unless first God comes and does something in our hearts and pulls us towards him, that God takes the initiative. And so, again, it is God who is at work. It is Jesus who is at work, not just in and through Peter, as Peter goes out, but it is Jesus who is at work before Peter even gets there. And so again, take heart inviting your friends to the Mark drama. Because if in conversion it is God who takes the initiative, that it is God who is already at work in people before we get to them, then invite freely. Reach out, love people well, pray well, be bold, be courageous. Spurgeon said this, he says, I speak to people about God because that's how I know whose heart God has already been working in. He says, if we were to be able to tell whose hearts God was working in by a blue spot on the bottom of their back, he says, I would go around lifting the back of people's shirts up. But instead, we know by how they respond as we reach out. And so I reach out and I seek to have conversations and pray and preach the gospel, he says. And this is, again, good news as we reach out, but it's also good news if you're not a Christian and you're still trying to figure this out, because it means that you can search with confidence. Too many people wonder things like, I'm afraid I'm not going to find him. Trying to find him, but not sure whether I'm just never going to get there. You're not capable of missing God. You are not capable of aching for God. You are not capable of longing for God unless he is already at work helping you. The late Tim Keller put it this way. He said, a sense of his absence is the sign of his presence. You are not capable of feeling his absence. You are not capable of missing him without him. A sense of his absence is a sign of his presence. And finally, and just quickly, notice that for all of Cornelius's good works, they are not sufficient. You notice that? That the angel doesn't appear to Cornelius and say, we've seen your good gifts. We've seen how you've cared for the poor. Just continue on. And it will be not be long until you get to heaven. Rather, the angel says, we've seen your good works. We see how you have prayed and feared the Lord. So go call for Peter, because you need to hear what he has to say about what Jesus has done. And you then need to put your faith in Jesus. You then need to, here's verse 43, believe in him to receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. That good works are good, but they are not sufficient. So send for Peter. That Jesus is continuing, even today, to work and do. And he uses his people to do so. You see, imagine like a Shakespearean theatre where there are scenes on the play. Scenes on the play? Scenes of a play on the stage. And we are in the second last scene from the end, the penultimate, right? It's heaven to come. We've just had the scene of the cross and the ascension of Jesus. And then the next scene begins with Jesus saying, go out and make disciples of all nations. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then the scene continues, this final, second last scene with Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, the coming of the Spirit. And you see Peter and you see Saul going out. And guess what? Acts 28 ends, but the curtains don't draw to a close. That the scene is still continuing. We are on the stage. We are the ones on the stage in this drama. And Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. And the way he does so is through ordinary people like you and me. And he is going with us and he is working before us, before we even get there, before you even get to the work site on Monday, before you even get into the office on Tuesday, before you even get home with the kids in the car on the drive back from church. He is at work in hearts and minds. How about we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are in the business of saving people, the people that we least expect. And we thank you that you are in the business of using people that we would least expect, people like ourselves. So give us confidence, not in our own strength, not in our own might, not in our own ability or clarity, but give us confidence in you and your activeness and confidence in your grace. And we pray that you might be giving us the eyes to see the good works that you have prepared for us and the conversations you have prepared for us, and give us the courage to take those opportunities and speak through us as we're in those conversations with our children or our grandchildren or our colleagues or our friends. Give us your spirit and use us as you will. In Jesus' name, amen.